and I was trying to play the guitar, and a girl in the group was trying to play the guitar, and we were going to do a performance for the, you know, we had like a, I can't remember if it was a talent night or whatever, but we figured, all right, we'll give it a shot. Well, the girl decided that she couldn't do it, and I figured, well, you know, how hard can it be? And I got up there, and I had my guitar, and we started singing, and I just could not do it, you know? I mean, I was off, and I had no rhythm, and I wasn't hitting the chords, and my fingers weren't going right on the frets, and so in an act of brilliance, I figured, I'll turn the guitar around, and I'll just use it like a drum. That'll solve everything. And it made it worse. It was kind of like the worst thing that ever happened, you know? And everybody came up from the back after we were done, and they were like, oh, you did a good job. And I was like, oh, I felt so. And so my guitar has been in the case. In the back room, actually at the chapel in one of the storerooms. So, all right, I've got some that I think, now Henry must think that I'm going to do okay. Because I thought he promised me that he was going to stay up here. No, just wait, let's give it a try. And if it falls flat today, then you got to stay up. All right? But, all right, here we go. And actually, some of these titles, like one title is No Enemies. You kind of get some of the flavor from what we've talked about and what we'll look at. Another one is Be Careful. And last one, maybe not. It's called The Tiny Cabin, but it's cute. No, there's a bedtime. All right, here we go. No enemies. A new minister was talking to the oldest member of his congregation. I'm 90 years old, sir, and I haven't an enemy in the world, said the aged one. That's a beautiful thought, said the clergyman approvingly. Yes, sir, the answer came. Thankful to say that I've outlived them all. All right, thank you. That was a little bit better. Be careful. A 92-year-old man went to the doctor to get a physical. A few days later, the doctor saw the man walking down the street with a gorgeous young lady on his arm. At his follow-up visit, the doctor talked to the man and said, "You're really doing great, aren't you?" The man replied, "Just doing what you said, Doc. Got a hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor said, "I didn't say that. I said you have a heart murmur and be careful." Yeah, see? That's why I just solve it all and I don't go to the doctor. Why bother? Here's one. A social worker from the big city in Massachusetts recently transferred to the mountains of North Carolina and was on the first tour of her new territory when she came upon the tiniest cabin that she had seen in her life. Intrigued, she went up and knocked on the door. "Anybody home?" she asked. "Yup," came a kid's voice through the door. "Is your father there?" asked the social worker. "Pa? Nope. He left before Ma came in," said the kid. "Well, is your mother there?" persisted the social worker. "Ma? Nope. She left just before I got here," said the kid. "But," protested the social worker, "are you never together as a family?" "Sure, but not here," said the kid through the door. "This is the outhouse." Small cabin. Usually only fits one at a time. Okay, now this one is very true at my home. It says bedtime. The father is telling his son stories to help him sleep. The only sound is the murmur of the dad's voice. 2 hours pass and there's a silence in the room. The mother creeps to the door and whispers, "Is he asleep? Is he asleep, dear?" "Yes, Mommy," says her son. Oh, now come on, that one was funner than the others. My. I mean, that happens especially when, you know, my mom tells these stories about how she gets done with her day and she finishes her dinner, she goes downstairs, she turns on the television, she watches her TV show, she's all set for, she's a CBS fan, so she watches all of those dramas. And she says, "You know, I get there and I see the opening line as they get set everything up, and then as I wake up, the credits are going over the screen because I've missed the whole show." And I'm kind of sitting there going, "Oh, mother, you know, it's just," and now I'm realizing, guess what? I'm kind of doing the same thing. It's scary now all of a sudden I sit down and I'm ready to watch, and next thing I know it's 11 o'clock at night and the episode is done and it's sayonara. Open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk and we're going to continue our walk. Remember, we said we're going to just look through the minor prophets because there's a lot in these books that they can that can be shared with us. And remember, a minor prophet is minor not because of its insignificance, not because it doesn't have anything to offer, but because it's small. That's why it's minor. It's minor only in size only. It has some big things to give us. And we have to be careful as we look at it because, and I was wrestling with this as I was getting ready this week, is, you know, sometimes we look at this and I hope we don't get the idea that the Lord is going to treat us as a nation like He treats Israel as a nation, because there's a difference, because Israel is God's chosen nation. Israel is the nation that is closest to God's heart. Is the USA close to God's heart? Well, in a manner of speaking, I think maybe it is, because technically we are a nation that was founded on Christian principles. We are a nation that was established because men and women of old came over to this country because they wanted freedom in their worship. And yet I think that we are a nation that corporately, while we call ourselves a Christian nation, that is, what did you call it, fake news, right? You know, I don't think as many of us, kind of an editorial us, hold to the faith as people might think or realize. Because sometimes in some people's minds, I think the idea of being a Christian nation means that you go to church every other Sunday, maybe, or especially on Christmas and Easter. And maybe you throw some coin in the offering plate occasionally when you maybe think of it or you know, have convenience to. But there is a lack of really following God by faith. I want to start reading at chapter 2, verse 1. We ended there last week, and we're going to read the first four verses, and then we'll continue on. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. We'll stop there. Let's just bow our heads and our hearts and commit the rest of our time into the Lord's hands. Father, we come before you and we thank you. For today, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word and to read its pages. And we just pray that you would speak to us and show yourself to us through the words that are here. We thank you that you have put these words together to us as a letter to us for each and every one of us to read and hear from your heart. And we pray that we would hear from you today. We pray that you would be speaking and that you would make yourself known to us in a way that we can take the truths and we can apply them, and we can live and honor you as we go forward from this place. We commit ourselves now into your hands to that end. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right. So you might remember from last week that we said that Habakkuk was a little bit different from what most prophets are, because usually what happens is the prophets will be speaking to the people from God. They will be speaking his truths and his word. And what we're finding happening in Habakkuk is that Habakkuk has some questions for God. The first question is, God, why haven't you judged your people? We see that in chapter 1. Why haven't you judged the evil and the lives that they are living that are contrary to you? And in there, our brother showed the verse in chapter 1, verse 5, where really God, and I love this verse, where he says, look, observe, be amazed, and wonder. You know, and sometimes I think that we really need to hear that and those words from God when we have questions or doubts or things about things that are happening or maybe not happening in our life or maybe our church family's life or whatever instance. But Habakkuk is saying, God, you're not doing anything. you're not doing anything, and look at the way these people are living. And that's when he says, look amongst the nations, observe, be astonished, and wonder, because I am doing something in your days. And you know what? You wouldn't even believe it if I had told you beforehand. And then he says, I've brought the Chaldeans. I'm bringing up the Chaldeans, and they're going to come through, and they're going to be my rod, and they're going to deal with my people the way they need to be dealt with. And then Habakkuk comes with a second question. And you kind of look at it and say, wow, isn't that human nature? Because first he says, God, you're not doing anything. And then when God's initial response comes, his response is, but God, why are you using such an evil people? He doesn't say, praise the Lord that you are going to be administering justice. You're going to be bringing judgment, and you're going to right the ship of the nation of Israel, and you're going to bring them back to yourself. He kind of is complaining. He says, but God, why are you going to use an evil, treacherous people? But then we see at the end of chapter 1, actually it's verse 1 of chapter 2, he kind of steps back, and he says, okay, I understand that you're going to use them as an instrument. I understand that you're going to use them to do your justice. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch, and I'm going to be quiet. And that's really probably the best position for most of us, is to wait, watch, and be quiet. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes, you know, that if something happens and I don't agree with it, I like to let somebody know, you know, because it's not happening the way I think it should happen. It's not going the way I think it should go. And that's kind of what happened with Habakkuk here, and he let God know, and now he's kind of getting a little bit smarter, saying, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to see what happens. And the Lord gives him his second answer. So as we look at these things, we're going to see, and I'm really wrestling with how we're going to give them. First, I have that God gives a caution. And caution might not be the right word, but so we'll develop it together. And then we see that God gives a challenge. And then we see that God lets Habakkuk know that he does see and understand. But first he says, first God gives a caution. He says in verse 2, he says, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. This kind of goes back to verse 5 of chapter 1, kind of reflects on that, where God is saying, I am doing something. But now he tells Habakkuk, I want you to write the message on the tablet. And the idea of how this should be interpreted is kind of different, because one person or one... There's actually two ideas. One, that he would write it on the tablet so that somebody could read it, and after they read it, they could run and they could spread the news of what they had heard. Or the other idea is that somebody could be walking by and have the tablet be big enough and clearly written enough so that their eyes could run over it and they could see the news and they could be informed and they could move on with their day and know and understand. So however we want to take it, I guess, would be. But the idea here that he says is for the vision, or what you're going to be writing about, is yet for the appointed time. Like our brother shared in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, at the right time, Christ died. And in this we learn that as God gives a caution, we're reminded that his timing is perfect. Romans 5, 6 says that at the right time, Christ died. Imagine that. Think about how that works in all of history. You know, you go to school and you get your history books and you see everything that happened, and they've always got dates, you know, and my kids are in high school, so they're looking at world history and they're looking at American history, and they've got all these periods, and these periods go from here to here and here to here, and everything happens and is recorded. And yet we're told that at the right time, You even go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and it says that at the fullness of time, which is another way of saying at the right time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a virgin. God's timing is always impeccable. That's one thing that I wish I could emulate God on. Because my kids tell me that my timing is terrible. You know, when it comes to doing certain things or remembering certain things, it's kind of like, I'll say, hey, well, we're supposed to do this, aren't we? And it's kind of like, Dad, that was last week. I'm like, oh, boy, sorry. God's time is perfect. And here He's talking in relation to judgment. Now remember, Habakkuk was wringing his hands and saying, God, You're not doing anything. And he gave the subtle reminder in verse 5. He goes, oh yeah, I am doing something. And if you would just bother to look around, if you would watch and see what's happening, then maybe you would understand that I am doing something that you would even be blown away by if you totally understood it. And now he's over here and he's going to say, okay, now I want you to write these things down on the tablet so that those people, so that when it's told to everybody else, they can be impressed and they can be amazed. But realize that it's not going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen, but when it does happen, it's going to be something. He says, for the vision is for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and yet it will not fail. It means it will come to pass. That's a reminder of how consistent God is. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we're reminded that God is not slow like some of us think slow. Going back to my kids, they think I'm slow when it comes to doing things. There's some things they say, well, we've got to do this right away. I'm like, well, technically, no, we don't really have to do it right now. And we're not going to do it right now. We'll do it when we're ready. Oh, but we're ready. No, trust me. We're not ready to do this right now. We've got a little squeaky dog. This thing is so lazy. In the morning, I take Annie, our youngest, to school. Well, there's two boys that live across the street, and we kind of have a carpool arrangement. If their dad isn't on a job, he'll take them, but if he's on a job, then I take them. And so Alex and his brother, Van, will come, and they'll knock on the door, and Annie lets them in, and they stand on the mat while I get my coat and everything. And our dog is in her bed at the corner of the couch. Now, the boys have already knocked on the door, entered into the door, closed the door, and are standing on the mat. And then all of a sudden, the dog kind of sort of lifts up her head, looks around, and goes, roar, roar, roar. And I'm like, oh my, I'm so glad that I have you as a watchdog. You know? I forgot why I told you that story. Just popped into my brain. Where are we going? All right. That God is not slow. After He gives us a caution, He gives us a challenge. He says in verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous or the just will live by faith. We'll live by faith. That's speaking about a total faith, a total life commitment of faith, meaning in our moral life, in our spiritual life, in our social life, in our work life, in everything that we do, we will work and we will live by faith. We don't do our living and our responding based on the outside environment that we see. We don't do our responses based on the external circumstances, but we live by faith. We live understanding and knowing that God is going to take care of the issue at the right time. Maybe that's a personal thing. Maybe that's something that we've got going on in our life, but at the right time, God will provide His way out. God will provide His solution. Maybe it's a corporate thing. Maybe it's a government thing. Maybe it's a life thing in general. At the right time, will provide the answer. God will lead. God will direct. So we see that God gives a caution. And that God gives a challenge. And that challenge is something that while he's speaking to the nation of Israel, he's speaking to Habakkuk, he's speaking to us really in that. How are we doing on a daily basis? Are we living by faith? Are we living in trust, in dependence on God? Sometimes it's very easy to get set in a dependence on ourself. You know, I think about the way that we are structured in terms of retirements and all that good stuff, and we're made to plan. And we're supposed to be getting everything in order. I've seen a bunch of commercials lately about different insurance companies and that are working with people to make sure you have all the right plans and everything in order and all that stuff. And sometimes we get so enamored with that planning process that we forget about the fact that God has said, I will take care of it. And think about what happened, was it Fiverr? I think it was before Obama got in. There was all of the economic crises that we had coming in. And people that had their faith and their trust in their retirement plans lost a lot of money. You know, it's not wrong to plan. Don't get me wrong on that. It's not wrong to be wise. It's not wrong to take steps and do things. But we do things trusting that the Lord will lead and that the Lord will guide and that He will provide and take care through those things. So He gives us a challenge. Now, I couldn't come up with a C for this one, but in verses 6 through 30, God is kind of giving Habakkuk the idea that he sees what's going on. Habakkuk, I think, has a misunderstanding that God doesn't know what's going on with the Chaldeans, who he's choosing to use as an instrument of judgment. He thinks God is really not understanding how bad they are. And yet God comes and in verses 5 to 8, he gives a woe. There's five woes here in verses 5 to 8, 9 to 11, 12 to 14, 15 to 17, and 18 to 29 and 30, or 19 to 30. He gives woes. First is the woe of greed and aggression. The second one is of exploitation and extortion. The next one is for violence, and another one is against immorality, and the last one is against idolatry. So God sees and God knows, and as He's telling this to Habakkuk, I think He's letting us know, and He's telling us that as we walk through life and as we try to be faithful to Him and as we try to live this life by faith and see the external pressures and things that are happening on the outside, He knows what's going on. He knows that there's evil. He knows that there's people that are not nice. He knows that there's people that are not kind. Remember that as he was writing to Habakkuk, we think that he was writing during the time of Jehoiakim's reign. And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 37, right in around there, it talks about Jehoiakim's reign. And one thing that happened was that the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, I think, were coming in and they were extorting money, basically. They wanted to have extra money, and so the king, instead of going into his resources and paying off, he was excising a tax on the nation of Israel, and he was collecting money from the people, and he was giving it right to them so that they would be happy. Do we have to deal with that kind of stuff? I was driving in last week, and noticing all the different things that are going up on the expressway. And I was like, oh, okay, that's kind of interesting. And then I saw a sign today that says, beginning April something, I've got to pay another toll as I'm driving in. And they're erecting this big thing. It's either by Roselle Road or Barrington Road. I can't remember which one. I was just in shock when I drove by. I'm like, that's what that's for. They're putting in the girder work so that they can put that little camera down and read my iPass thing and collect another, what is it there? It's probably 90 cents. Right? Now, you know what they're going to do too? I've been having conversations trying to figure out. I still tells you how weak I am with technological things. My understanding, I was told that somebody said that as long as I have my car registered on an iPass, that I can drive through the toll and not worry about having the iPass with me. It'll just come in and say, you know, it's fine. You're registered, therefore the toll is paid. They're going to take that away. And you have to have the iPass in the car. I shouldn't say they are going to take it away. That's something that they're talking about doing now. They're going to recommend that. Well, you know, if they recommend it, they're probably going to happen. So now you're going to have to either make sure that you don't have the two cars going that are on that. Like, you know, 8 years ago when my dad was in the hospital and he was not doing well, Janice was off somewhere with the kids, and I got the call, well, you better come down to the hospital, things aren't looking good. And so, okay, well, I jumped in the only vehicle we had, which was also on that iPass, and took off and went down and saw my dad and, you know, did what we needed to do and all that fun stuff. And a week later, he passed away, and a week after that, I had a trip, and I was out of the country, and during that trip, I got a letter from the Illinois Tollway Authority that I hadn't paid a toll. And, well, you know, when Dad's on a trip, the mail gets stacked up, and I don't look at the mail when I get home right away. You know, it takes me about 2 weeks or a month, and then I'm looking through. And by the time I looked at it, I had missed three tolls. It was one, two. I had missed like three tolls. And so you figure that's $1.75 or something like that. I had to pay $190-some-odd. Because of the penalties and all that stuff. And I called and I tried to explain what was going on. Oh, sorry, you missed it. Tough luck. Pay. I'm like, excuse me? And they said, yep, that's it. And guess what God knew about that? Just like with Habakkuk. He saw everything that was going on, and he saw how King Jehoiakim was excising money from the nation of Israel and building up his coffers, but then passing it along to the ruling authority that he didn't want to have invade him. And he saw all the evil. God sees it. And God understands. He gave a caution. He said, understand that I'm going to do something. Understand that this might not happen when you think it should happen, but it will happen. And when it happens, it's going to be something. He gave a challenge. He said, the righteous or the just person will live by faith. They will live in a dependency on me regardless of what's going on around them, regardless of what is going on outside. They will live in dependence on me and trust in me and confidence in the fact that I will take care of what needs to be taken care of. And then he gave, maybe we say, a confirmation that he knows what's going on, that he sees the evil, that he sees the way people live and dishonor him. And he says it will be taken care of. And then he gives us a final encouragement. And what you read in verse 20 is really, I think, set to go into verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19 deals with idolatry. He asks the question, what profit is the idol when the maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath. There is no breath at all inside it. And then he closes, and this verse, I think, is mainly for this speaking towards idolatry. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. But I think, you know, I'd like to take that verse out and make it a point unto itself. while he's addressing idolatry and how the people will think that somehow they can carve out an image in wood, or they can bang out something in stone and they can cover it with a precious metal, and then it will give them some kind of direction or guidance or peace or whatever. That's something for us to know and understand and believe and hold to regardless. And overall, that the Lord is in His holy temple. And as we are walking through this life and as we are seeking to honor Him, excuse me, I thought I'd make it the whole time without doing that. We need to remember that God is on the throne, that God is ruling, that God is in control. And the response to that needs to be, let all the earth be silent before Him. And the idea of that silence, I think, is awe. You know, when you look at something and you say, wow. And that really doesn't happen too much, I don't think. There are certain instances, there are certain times and things when we can see something and it just moves us and it captivates us and it takes our breath away. Sometimes that happens with God's creation. I can remember one of the first times that Janice and I met in Poland, and we went to the mountains, the Zakopane Mountains in the south of Poland. They border on Poland and Czech and the Czech Republic and Slovakia. We were walking around these mountains, and at every turn, Janice was with one part of the group, probably about 20 yards ahead of me, and after every turn, all I heard was this. Wow! Another turn. Wow! And then another. Holy cow! It just took her breath away. And there's things like that happen, you know, and I know that you've experienced it. And I think that's what God is talking about here when He says, let the earth be silent. He's saying, you come into My presence and be amazed at My glory, at who I am. There's that one song that was popular 10, 15 years ago. I Can Only Imagine. Remember that song? I love that song. And it asks a very good question. It asks, how am I going to respond when I go into the presence of God? Am I going to want to do this? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do this? And the answer is, I can only imagine. I don't know what I'll do. Because it's just going to be awesome to be in God's presence. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to be cautious. He wants us to know that He is working. He wants us to know that He has a plan, and He wants us to know that it is in place, and that even though it doesn't seem like anything's happening now, remember, God is not slow as man considers it to be slow, but He is patient. And He is not willing that any should perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. So while we are sitting here and we are thinking there should be a snap judgment, like at yesterday's Northwestern game. That guy's hand went up through the cylinder of the hoop. His hand went, it wasn't just in front of it, it was through it. And the whole color of the game would have changed had the ref called that. My bracket would have been messed up big time. But Northwestern probably could have maybe kind of gone on to the Sweet 16. Didn't happen. God's plan will happen and be executed. He wants us to be challenged with the idea of living by faith. He wants us to be comforted by the idea that He knows what's going on. He knows the evil. And He's given the woes, the woe to greed and aggression, the woe to exploitation, to violence, to immorality, to idolatry. And then lastly, He wants us to be, maybe another challenge, to be quiet and all in His presence. What do we want to take away from this? I think the two challenges would be for us to, number one, to be a man and woman, man or woman, that seeks to live by faith in everything that we do, dependent on Him, in what He wants us to do, what He wants to accomplish through us, in us, through us. And then that we would understand and know that He is in His temple, and that we would be ready to be quiet before Him and revere Him and worship Him and let Him work. Let's pray. Father, we do come before You and thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for the power that is there. We thank You how we can look at things that were written long ago for one situation and know that You can speak to us through them as well. And we would just pray that You would help us to meditate on these things and to consider these things. And as we go off into the new week, that we might be challenged by them, that we might be cautious to know that before we complain or criticize or say that something isn't happening, to know that You do have a plan and that it will happen in Your time. That we would be challenged to the idea of living by faith. We pray that we would be men and women that would be just, righteous in all that we do. We pray that we would be comforted by the fact that You know what's going on, and then challenged as well that You are in control and You are in Your throne. To that end, we commit ourselves now into Your hands and pray that You would use us and that You would glorify Yourself through us. And we ask it in Your name.